Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
How are you doing this morning? Glad to see you here this morning. I want to thank everybody who came out last night for our church-wide Christmas party. It was a lot of fun, and there were a lot of cookies. The cookie exchange, I think there were somewhere over 2,000 cookies here. And the cookie monster showed up, and there are a few left, though. If you want some cookies on the way out, there's a table on the right-hand side with cookies there. I hope that you were as disturbed as I was by the shooting this week. It was devastating. And, you know, when we started this series in the book of Acts, and then went to Genesis, and then came to Exodus, we hadn't seen anything as horrific as when, even in the second chapter of Exodus, when they took all the babies and they were tossing the babies in the Nile and just killing the innocent. And it's so hard for us to understand that, but that really, this whole tragedy brought back to life exactly what was happening then for me, and then broke my heart, made me sick to my stomach, and just, that's demonic. Those kind of activities, those kinds of things are driven by the evil one. He is the master of darkness, and I hope that you spent time, I know I did, on my knees praying for the families that lost their babies. And we live in a twisted world that is very dark and very evil, and that's why it's so critical that we become the light. We are called to be the light of the world, and it's important that we let that shine. And you know, people will step back and say, well, where was God in all this? God's God. And He allows us to make choices and to do things that affect other people. And the drunk driver that crosses the yellow line, nobody made him drink. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody said, you got to get drunk. And he takes out a family of three or four. It's his sin that has affected and impacted people around him. And it's the same way with a tragedy like this. God is still God. God is still on the throne. And then at one aspect, we look at our culture and our country, and they're constantly wanting to take God out of everything. You know, no prayer in school. You can't say God's name in the Pledge of Allegiance. You can't read your Bibles. You can't even carry them. But then you have a tragedy, and they want to blame, where is God? Well, you're trying to remove Him from your culture and your country, and then you want to call on Him and ask where He was when you're trying to throw Him out the door. It's critical for us as believers to live our life by faith and to really be that example before the world so that the people can see that Jesus is alive and that He's our only hope. Our only hope isn't in securing all the schools so that people can't, you know, get in or get out, or by, you know, taking away guns from everybody. That's not the answer. The answer is the heart, because the issue is really the matter of the heart. And if the heart is deceitful and wicked and black, then it's full of murderous and adulterous things. And what needs to change is the heart. And the only person that can change somebody's heart is God. He is the only one who can change somebody's heart. And so until a person repents from their sin and turns to Christ, and God opens their eyes and makes them alive, they will live in this darkness. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for these families and to lift them up and to realize that they are severely suffering and hurting, and just ask that God would use this to open their eyes, that they might see the truth, and that through tragedy might come triumph, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be saved for all eternity. It's a very sad thing, but it's a real thing, things that we have to deal with. And sometimes we don't realize how close sin is, but it's always knocking at our door. From the beginning, God told Cain, you know, sin is crouching at the door, and it will have you. You must master it. Sin is everywhere, and we have to realize that and be aware of it. And it's our job as Christians to be the light so that people can see what it really means to walk with Jesus. This morning I want to talk to you about lessons from the past. As we go into Exodus here, there are lots of things that we can learn from the struggles and the trials that happened a long time ago, but also we should be learning in our own lives. I don't know if your past has been great, but I know that if I don't learn from my past, then I'm doomed to repeat it. And that when that happens, I repeat the same failures and the same things that I've done before. And I don't want to do that. I want to look at my past. I want to learn from the things that I've done, the places that I've been, the people that I've touched, and I want to grow. I believe that as a Christian, we should be consistently growing in our faith. We should be asking God, increase my faith. Help me to walk by faith, because the righteous shall live by faith. And we need to grow in our faith. If you're not growing, then you're dying. And if your faith isn't increasing, then it's decreasing. And I believe that God wants us to learn so that we can move forward in our call to be more like Christ and represent Him before the world. Now, Pharaoh is blind, deaf, and dumb. God has been speaking to him. I mean, the plagues that have taken place are just unbelievable. And we look at them because we can step back now and see, wow, I can't believe this guy can't see. But I often see myself in some of these scenarios or situations. I mean, he had the Nile, the first plague. The Nile water turns to blood. I mean, that's pretty severe, right? You have nothing to drink. And then frogs come up and they're everywhere. They're in your house, they're in your kitchen, they're all over the place. And then you've got gnats that are biting and swarming around you from nowhere and they're all over the place. And then you've got these, what they call dog flies, that are biting you and they're swarms. They're so thick that when you step on the ground, they crunch. And so you've got the blood, you've got the frogs, the gnats, you've got the flies, all these annoying aspects of life that just really are annoying you. And then you've got all the cattle or your livestock that are out in the field die. They just die. So you've got all your cattle dying, and then everyone gets boils. Like, boils are popping up everywhere, and they're painful, and they hurt, and they're all over everyone in Egypt. And then to top that, hail. It hardly ever rains in Egypt, but now you've got a hailstorm coming with throwing hail from the sky the size of golf balls, that it strips everything, and that everything that is left down the field dies. I mean, it's incredible. It's falling from the sky, killing everything. They go from, you know, this is annoying, to this hurts, to, hey, that's dead. It's like, it's a continuation of they're getting worse and worse, and his eyes are still shut. And he still can't see the truth. And Egypt is experiencing immense pain. The Egyptians that were living, they weren't Pharaoh, but they're still there in that culture. And in the midst of that culture, because of the leadership of that culture, the whole culture was suffering. Everyone was suffering because of Pharaoh's choices. And you have to know that when pain takes place in our life, there's purpose behind the pain. That God wants to use the pain in our lives. And there's always purpose behind the pain, even when we can't see it. Even when we're unaware that God is using difficult situations and hard things, things that are almost horrifying, God still uses them. And He opens people's eyes and He helps people to see. During this tragedy in Egypt, God says to Pharaoh, then the Lord said to Pharaoh, said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your grandchildren, your children and your grandchildren, how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. God never wastes a hurt. He doesn't waste it. He wants to use it to direct our lives. Pain is often our instructor. It really does shape us and it teaches us. Some of my earliest childhood memories are of painful experiences. We tend to remember the things that are painful because those things end up shaping us. If you think back about most of your memories, they'll have something to do or they'll be associated with some type of pain in your life. And pain is just a tool that God wants to use to shape our hearts and our lives. In this passage, God is proclaiming that I've not only hardened Pharaoh's heart, but for the first time now, I've hardened his officials' hearts. Because he's got a purpose and a plan behind what's going on, even when they can't see it. And the purpose is twofold. That first of all, that your children and your grandchildren might know who I am. That through these signs and these miraculous acts, people will know, they'll talk about me, and you will pass this on from generation to generation. And the second is that the Egyptians themselves and the world will know who I am, because I am the great I am. I'm the Almighty One. And God is serious about his name, and he wants everyone to know who he is, so that through these acts or these plagues, God is proclaiming himself. And he's using the Israelites, he's actually placing them on display. He's like, I'm going to use you as a tool here so that the world will see that as I release you from bondage, how great I am and how powerful I am and who I really am. But nobody likes to go through pain. We look at stuff like what just happened and we say, what is wrong with this kid? How can he be so twisted? But you have to realize that everybody outside of knowing Christ is dead and blind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, not talking about the Almighty God, not talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Anyone outside of a relationship with Christ is an unbeliever, and their minds are blinded. There's almost this darkness around them, that they can't see the truth. And Satan wants to keep it that way. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. That's why it's critical that we are on our knees praying for people as we are sharing the gospel. That we are praying that God will open up their eyes, give them ears to hear and eyes to see, because they can't see it. You could slap them in the face with a Bible and they wouldn't know what it meant. It'd be fun to try it. But it wouldn't. They still wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't get it. They would just be like, what is this about? I mean, you quote a verse to them and they're like, what? They don't understand. Because they've been blinded to the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, you sit back sometimes and you're sharing your faith with somebody and you don't understand how come they can't see it. Can't you see the change in my life? Can't you understand what God has been doing? And you're talking to them, and you're reasoning with them, and you're trying to help them because you want them to come to Christ. You want them to spend eternity with God, not separated for all eternity in hell. But no matter how much you talk to them, no matter how well your arguments are, they are blind, deaf, and dumb. And they can't hear and they can't see unless God opens their eyes. So the most important thing we can do as Christ followers is to pray and to ask God and to be the light so they might see it as God opens their eyes. It's a harsh reality, but sometimes when God does open their eyes, there's nobody to see because we're not sharing our faith. We're not talking to people about Jesus. And we're not praying that God would open people's eyes and open their ears that they might hear the truth of the gospel. Life is filled with pain. It really is. Sometimes not as difficult as what just happened. But all of us have experienced pain. And I've got news for you. It's not over. For as long as you live your life, as long as you walk this earth, you will go through pain. You will experience conflict. You are always going into, in the middle of, or coming out of some conflict in your life, and it'll be that way for the rest of your life. Until you get to heaven, you're going to struggle. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. There's a struggle for every one of us, and life is filled with pain. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things that you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Take heart. Why? Because I overcame it. Put your faith in me and walk with me, but life is filled with conflict. Paul experienced tons of persecution, struggles, and hurts. He says in the same passage, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was beat with rods, beat with whips, stoned, shipwrecked, floated out in the open ocean, and anybody who was putting their faith in Jesus was suffering severe persecution. And so he says, look, that's a part of life. And he goes on, and you got to see this. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. I mean, they had marks and whiplashes and bruises and from being beaten. Our Christianity doesn't understand persecution. We think if somebody laughs at us at the office, oh, I'm getting persecuted, they're so mean to me. And we don't even understand what real persecution is like. We don't have a clue. Their bodies were filled with scars from beatings because of their faith in Jesus. I wonder how many of us would really claim to be Christ followers if we were getting beaten every week, if we were getting whipped, if we were getting locked up. Because that's what they were experiencing. That's where they were. So Paul goes on to say, for we who are alive, and there were some that had already died. They'd already laid down their lives for their faith. So he says that we who are alive are always being given over to death. Constant persecution. For Jesus' sake. But look at the purpose. So that. When you see so that, that's the why. All right? Anytime you see the phrase in the Bible, so that, it's so you're getting ready to understand why this is happening. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So that the life of Jesus might be seen in us and through us. And the world would know that he's alive. Because we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God desires that we shine. In tough times like this, man, we need to be standing up and talking about Jesus. And our faith. And not letting this crush us, but standing strong and talking about who he is and how great he is. People are going to knock God everywhere. People are going to say all kinds of stuff about God. But it's up to us to stand strong because we are his voice. We are his hands and we are his eyes. We've got to make a difference while we can. Even suffering is from God. Paul says, all this, talking about all of his pain, all of his suffering, all this is for your benefit. So that, here it is again, that phrase, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He's like, all this is really for the benefit of those who are hearing the gospel so that they can see what Christ is doing in us. And how he works through us. And that we can stand in the hope we have in Jesus. No matter what goes on around us, our hope is steadfast and firm. No matter what happens to us, we are standing on the rock. And so he says, therefore. Therefore, that means, again, because of what I just said. Therefore, we do not lose what? Heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Who isn't? From the moment you're born, you're slowly dying. Your body is deteriorating. All you guys who are 40, 50, 60, you know what I'm talking about. When you're 30, you think you can conquer the world. When you're 40, you realize the world has conquered you. And by the time you're 50, you just give up. You're just like, oh, I'm just going to be like this the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. I get out of bed and I hurt in the back and I hurt in the front. I'm like, everything hurts. And there's not much I can do about it. Just wait for my resurrected body. When I get that glorified body, man, I'm going to be like a super athlete. I'm going to be slam dunking everywhere. I've never been able to dunk, and I always want. So I know God's going to let me get that body so I can dunk a basketball. And for everybody who's under 5'7", you know what I'm talking about, amen. Right? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though we're wasting away on the outside, yet inwardly we are being what? Renewed day by day. Why are we renewed? How are we renewed? Because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. If you're truly a Christ follower, then the Holy Spirit resides in you. And if he resides in you, he renews your heart. He renews your mind. And that's why it's critical for us to spend time in the Word. Because the Word of God and the power of God together changes who we are. See, he's renewing us, but we also need to be in the Word so that his Word is taking place and root in our lives. That's why Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's power, because of his Holy Spirit that lives in us, is renewing us as we add the Word of God to our hearts and minds. He changes us. The point of being a Christ follower is that God might make us into the image of Christ, that the world will see Jesus in us. And that's our hope. And we stand steadfast on that hope. So even though we're wasting away outwardly and our bodies are deteriorating, our hope isn't in our body. Our hope's not in our career. Our hope's not in our relationships. Our hope's not in our children. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. And so Paul says, for our light, and even though it doesn't seem light, and momentary troubles, they are just but a moment. They seem like they're forever sometimes, don't they? You seem like, man, this is what I'm going through, and it's so hard. But it'll pass. This too shall pass. It all passes. So our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. They're good. See, because it's helping us. It's achieving for us. It's working for us. Pain is pushing you and shaping you and working for you that you will become the man or the God or the woman that God wants you to be. So these momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Do you get that? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The glory that we will receive one day in the presence of Christ is much more than all the problems you will ever suffer in this lifetime and 10 times over. They're not even comparable. But our problem is we have our eyes on all of our problems. We have our eyes on all of our struggles. We have our eyes on all the pain that keeps attacking our lives. And God wants you to get your eyes off of your problems and change your perspective so that your eyes are on Him and not on yourself. See, that's why he goes on to say, so we, what? Fix our eyes. So we fix our eyes, not on all this stuff. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And I love the way he ends it. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Yeah, you can keep your eyes on other stuff, but I want to change my perspective. You see, Pharaoh had an issue. His perspective was off. He didn't understand that God was going to get his way regardless. That God was the God of all things. And he wasn't allowing the pain in his life to teach him, to change him, to instruct him, to move him towards God. You see, when you experience pain, it does one of two things. It either makes you bitter or it makes you better. It either pushes you towards God or you run from God. And how you handle the pain in your life is all going to be about your perspective. Whether you realize that this is achieving for you a glory, or if you just see it as a burden. If you see it as a burden, you're just going to run away from God. It's just going to beat you down. But if you see this as God is using this, because God uses everything. I mean, either God is the most honest, truthful, loving God in the world, because He's the only God, or He's a flat-out liar, and we should just give up going to church and go worship something else. Because it's one or the other. It can't be both. And my Bible says, and we know that all, preface that, all things work together for the good, even your problems, of those who love Him and who've been called according to us. So either everything is working together for our own good, or it's not. And if it is, then stop fixing your eyes on your problems and realize this is achieving for me a greater glory, and get your eyes on Jesus and take them off the stuff around you. Amen. Because that's the only way you're going to have peace. That's the only way you're going to stand strong in the hope that Christ has given us. That's the only way we can look at tragedy in the eye and say, God is going to use this. Even a tragedy like what just happened. As horrific as it is, it's nothing compared to what the Nazis did. But it's still tragedy. We have to get our eyes off of what's going on. We need to deal with it as human beings and as Christians. But we need to be the light and keep our eyes on Jesus and not worry about what everybody says or what everybody's doing. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Now, this is the first time that God uses this phrase to Moses. How long, get that phrase, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long? Like, come on, Moses. Share it with him. Come on, Pharaoh, hear him. But he can't. How long? How about us? How long will we refuse to humble ourselves before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? How long will we want to be God? Calling the shots, making our own choices, doing what we want to do rather than what He has called us to do. How long will you refuse to humble yourself, to put yourself in a position where I can work? James 4:6. God opposes the who? The proud. But He gives grace to who? The humble. Man, we have to place ourselves in a position. And you can't do that when you're thinking about my needs and my rights and my desires. See, that's what happens. Even in conflicts with relationships, couples, they fight because they each want what they want. So they put themselves in a position of, well, I'm not getting what I need to get out of this. And I have expectations and I have desires and I have rights. So they're putting themselves up above the other person saying, what about my rights? What about my needs? And you just don't understand. Well, I do understand that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Pick your partner up. Pray for them. Love them. And let God work. That's our job. To mutually come together in humility. For all of us as believers. Moses was sharing the truth, and Pharaoh couldn't hear it. So the Bible says, let my people go, so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts on your country tomorrow. Now, many of us don't understand what locust is, but it's like those big little grasshoppers that you see that hop around. They're kind of ugly. You want to shoot them with a BB gun or something because they just look so ugly. But they are devastating when they swarm together in groups. Joel 2 says they're the army of the Lord because they will march across your fields and eat everything in sight. That's how they'll work. So God is telling Pharaoh, these locusts, they will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. That's a lot of locusts. Now, I don't know exactly how many it was, but it was a lot. I don't even like those creepy things. They are ugly and I don't want them all over my ground, much less all over my body or all over my bed or in my house or everywhere. I would be ready to surrender right now. I'd be like, all right, God, whatever. I mean, He's already seen seven other plagues. And every time God says it's going to happen, what's it do? It happens, because when God says it, that settles it for all of us. We just need to believe it, because it's going to happen if you believe it or not. If God says it, it's going to be done. So you might as well just get in line with what God says. That's why studying His Word is so important. People who deny the Word of God are lying to themselves, saying they can create another way, but there is no other way. There's only God's way. There's not God's way and Buddha's way and Muhammad's way. And there's not. There's only God's way. And His Word directs us and gives us light to the path. That's what David said in Psalm 1 time. His Word is a lamp unto my feet so that I can see my way, so I know where I'm going. So He says, they will cover the face of the ground, cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen. From this day, they settled in the land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Man, this is severe. It's right in his face. And Pharaoh needs to acknowledge God, but you need to understand, acknowledging God doesn't mean you're following God. All right? You could be here today and, yep, I know who God is. I believe in God. And you can be acknowledging God, but it doesn't mean that you're following God. Acknowledging does not equal following. You got to get that in your heart. Because I know a lot of you. And I know a lot of you who acknowledge God, but aren't truly following God. So hear me on this. Because Pharaoh acknowledged God several times prior. He did. He said, yep, I know who your God is. I've sinned against him. He even admitted before that he sinned against God. But he wasn't following God. So you can say, yeah, I know who God is. Well, good, so does the devil. The devil knows who God is. The Bible says the demons believe and shudder, but they're not followers. And we need to make sure that we are following, because there's only one path. Jesus says, broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction. And many do go there. Matthew 7, verse 14. And then he said in verse 15, but narrow is the gate. And small is the road that leads to eternal life, and few do find it. You need to be somebody who is seeking the narrow gate. Because Jesus is the gate. He's the door. And so the verse says here, Pharaoh's officials. Now remember, God had already hardened their hearts for the first time. But even them in their hardened state. Let me ask you a question. All right, now think about this for a minute. Have you ever heard dead people speak? Have you ever heard voices from the grave? Are you hearing voices now? I hear them. I hear voices from dead people. Because everybody I know who is not a believer is dead. If they're not truly alive in Christ, they're dead. So they're walking around, but they're dead spiritually. And sometimes God will speak through a dead person. And we have to listen. If you're quiet enough and you listen well enough, sometimes you'll hear dead people speaking. You'll hear them talking to you. Because God's trying to get to you. God, he can speak through dead people. He spoke through a jackass in the Old Testament. He did. That's why I'm confident I'm not afraid to speak. Because I was like, well, if God used a donkey, he can use me, right? And I know you agree. That's right. You're like, yep, that's right. Pharaoh was bent on saying no. But his officials finally realized, because they're dead in their sin, but they realized, wow, something's going on here. So Pharaoh's officials said to him, hey, the same phrase that Moses just said, how long? Now they're coming and saying, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined? Come on, Pharaoh! Even his own officials are like, come on, man. We can't stand any more attacks. We don't want locusts everywhere. So Pharaoh says, you know what? You guys are probably right. I should probably listen to this God. So he calls in Moses and Aaron. He says, hey, guys, come on back. So then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And look what he says. It's like a miracle. Go worship the Lord your God. That's what he said. It's like, yes, he finally gets it. No, not really. He said, because now, like, but who's going to be going with you? All right, you can go worship, but, well, is your wife and kids going? You can go worship, but who's going to be going with you? I just need to know. So Moses answered, we will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh's like, Now he just said, go and worship, right? Go worship your God. So he's acknowledging that there is a God, right? Because he wouldn't have said, go worship a God, if he wasn't acknowledging there was a God. But is he following? No. He is fighting. You see, and that's what I found. If I'm not following God, if I'm really not following Jesus with all my heart, I am fighting against his will. That's where I live. I am constantly either fighting what God wants to do in my life, or I'm following. That's my battle. Because I'm fighting, saying, no, God, I want to do this. No, God, I don't want to surrender. No, I don't want to say that. And so I'm either following or I'm fighting. And Pharaoh is fighting. Even though he's acknowledging who God is, he's not following at all. And he really can't, because he is still dead in his sin. So the next verse says, Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. Now, I want you to understand, that's sarcasm. What he really, because I looked at the Hebrew, I wanted to break that down. He's basically said, yeah, God better help you. Because he's mad now. Because he's like, nah, it ain't happening. Somebody forgot to give Pharaoh his Prozac. So he's all of a sudden up and down. For 1 minute, he's like, go worship. And then he's like, wait a minute. I didn't take my Prozac this morning. Hold on. Let me straighten you out. So he says, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. He's like, nah, it ain't happening. And look at the next word. No. He's like, no. Have only the men go and worship the Lord. Since that's what you've been asking for, since when did Moses ask for just the men to go? Did he ever ask that? No. This is Satan's tool. Deception. He wants us as believers to compromise. And it's subtle. I mean, it really is. He wants to twist the truth and compromise. Look, the JWs are great at it. The Mormons are great at it. It's compromise. It's a little bit of the truth mixed with a little bit of the... It's truth and error together. It's either truth or it's not. So they take truth and they twist it. Man, don't think Satan doesn't know the scriptures. Don't think he doesn't know them. He's been around for a long time. He knows them better than I will ever know them. And better than you will. So don't think that somebody, just because they're quoting scripture to you, is telling you the truth. You better go study everything I tell you. Because Satan could use me to deceive you. You need to know your Bible. You need to study it for yourself. Don't say, well, Scott told me that, because when you get to heaven and stand before God, it's going to be you and God. It's not. I'm not going to be standing next to you. You know, it's his fault. I don't think so. I don't think so. That'd be like me saying, well, God, my theology was bad because of my theology professors. You better talk to them. I don't think so. I'm responsible to study the Word of God. David said, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's my job, it's my responsibility to know my word. And it's your responsibility to study your Bible and to know the truth of God's word so that you understand who God is and how he works. So here is Satan using Pharaoh, trying to get Moses to compromise by twisting the truth. Isn't that what you really wanted anyway? All you wanted to do was take the men anyway, but that wasn't the truth. So Pharaoh basically says, get out. Moses walks out, and you know what he does? He stretches up his hands. He says, all right, Lord, they ain't listening. Bring the locusts. The winds blow the locusts in. The locusts come in and ravage everything and devour everything that was left growing in the fields. There is nothing left now. Never before, the Bible says in verse 14 and 15, never before had there been a plague of locusts like this, and never will there be again. That was the most severe plague of locusts they had ever seen. They covered the ground until it was completely black. Verse 15. Till it was completely black. That's how bad it was. There were so many locusts that everything was eaten up. They were in their homes. They were destroying everything. This was the eighth plague. Eight. It's like sooner or later you'd think you'd wake up. You know, locusts destroy whatever they can. And they were destroying whatever the hail had left. Whatever was left from the hail, the locust finished off. Now, a locust, just so you know, a little information, is capable of eating its own weight daily. So it's just devouring. And they say if you took a 1 mile square and put a swarm of locusts in a 1 mile square, and this was bigger than 1 mile, that you would have over 200 million locusts. Now, I don't care how much you step, you're not going to be able to kill over 200 million of them. They were everywhere. And at the end of verse 15, it says, not one green thing remained, neither tree nor plant, throughout the land of Egypt. Not one. Not one green leaf. I mean, that's ugly. It's ugly. You know, I love grass. Not the kind you smoke, but the kind you walk on. Just so I want to clarify that, all right? Just in case you were wondering. I love when it's beautified. That's why I love golf. I love to play golf because, and really, not just because it's fun and it's exhilarating, even though it is, but you get on a golf course and the way it's laid out and the way it's cut, there's nothing like it in the world. Especially when you're in the mountains and you see the way it curves and it lays. This is the beauty of God's creation. is unbelievable. I mean, it's so, when you sit back and watch a sunrise or a sunset and just see God's hand, it's gorgeous. And I couldn't even imagine walking out and not seeing one green thing. But that's where they were. So nothing left green at all. Pharaoh, quickly now, he's like, whoa! I mean, this is quickly. Pharaoh, quickly! It means with urgency. With urgency, summoned Moses and Aaron. He's like, whoa, this is bad. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more. He's like, hey, look, last time, guys. I'm sorry, I blew it. I admit, I acknowledge that there's a God, and now I've acknowledged that I've sinned against God. Does that make him saved? No. Does that make him a follower? No. Because these are just words to him. See, there are a lot of people who have taught you throughout your years that if you prayed a prayer, you're just going to go to heaven. That's it, man. You prayed that prayer and you said, Jesus, come into my heart. And now you're set. Man, you can go do whatever you want to do. You can live however you want to because you're going to go to heaven. That is not the truth. The truth is if Jesus is in you, then you will bear fruit. And your life will be changed forever. Because you will walk with him and you will grow in him. Because the same Holy Spirit that saves you, seals you. And if that same Holy Spirit seals you, lives in you, he will sanctify you. He will progressively help you to grow more and more like Jesus. Even when you fight him. And you will. But the evidence of true salvation is that Christ is in you and you are battling because the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. They're in conflict constantly. And there's evidence that you are, even though you are in conflict, you're going to keep growing just a little at a time. Keep growing. Some people grow faster than others because they surrender quickly. They realize this fighting thing doesn't work for me. I just got to give up. And they're still going to fight though because there's always a battle. But the mark of true Christianity isn't that you prayed a prayer that you claim to be a Christian. It's that Christ has changed your life. It's that he lives in you and that you walk with him. And that he is growing you to be more like Jesus each and every day. Pharaoh says, I have sinned against you. And, you know, man, just forgive me this one time. Pray to the Lord. So, of course, you know, Moses is gracious. He goes outside and says, Lord, please just take it away. And the Bible says in verse 18 through 20 that a big wind came along. And it blew all the locusts into the Red Sea. That's a lot of locusts. Fish were happy. Man, can you imagine the fish in the Red Sea? They were like, oh man, it's a buffet. And they were just loving it. And the Bible says, and I love this about God, not one locust remained in Egypt. Remember when the flies all got blown out? When God said all the flies, not one fly remained in it. I mean, that's pretty awesome. I can't get my house to have not one fly in it. But could you imagine? All of Egypt didn't have one fly in it. Now all of Egypt has not one locust in it. He says, Scott, do you believe that? I sure do. I do. God said it. What, he's going to lie to me about that and then tell me I can't go to heaven? No. He's either telling the truth or he's not. So God now does what he does best. You ever heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words? God is about to paint a portrait. He's going to paint a masterpiece. He's always at work. He's a very creative God. I don't know if you noticed that. The rainbow, the skies. Look in the mirror sometimes. You'd be like, wow, God is so creative. Look how he put me together. Well, yeah, he does have a sense of humor. I'm round and, I'm wobbly. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. It's like, the older I get, I do fall down sometimes, though. That's a fact. But God is just creative. The way he does everything is beautiful and awesome. And so he is painting a picture. And sometimes it's not good, though, when you are the object lesson. I don't want to be God's object lesson. And I don't think the Egyptians wanted to, but God had a plan here. And so they are about to become the object lesson. Last plague that we will look at. Because next week I'm not going to preach out of Exodus. Because next week is the Christmas Sunday before Christmas, which every day is Christmas for me because I believe that Jesus came, lived, and died every day. But I do want to preach the gospel. So if you know anybody that really needs to know Jesus and you can bring... I mean, just because the truth is that people who never go to church all year long will go at Christmas and Easter. You know, the CEOs. They show up every Christmas and every Easter and then you see them again next week. Yeah, right. Yeah, then you see them again next year. It's like a yearly thing. So I just want to be praying. And actually, I'd like to fast. And if you would like to join me in fasting this week and praying that God would bring people to the cross and that people would be broken about their sin and repent and turn to Christ and understand the real gospel, then please pray and fast with me. Invite people to come because Christmas is the gospel. That's why Jesus came. I mean, it's the whole point of him coming was for the gospel. So if you will pray with me, invite all your neighbors, all your friends, all your family members. It's going to be cute because the kids are going to come up and do a little song that they've been practicing. And hopefully this time they'll actually sing. They won't just stand there with their mouth shut, but they'll sing. And, you know, it'll be a good time just for the kids. But also, I just want to be fasting and praying and seeking God that people's hearts will be changed forever. That people will come to know Christ, really surrendering themselves to Jesus. So if you pray for me. And if you don't fast for any other reason, fast for me. Just pray and fast that I can speak and let God use me and that he'll give me direction and wisdom and how to present the gospel in the way that he wants me to. Not what I want to say, but what he wants me to say. And that's what I want to do. The Bible says here, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness. Darkness that can be felt. How do you feel darkness? You ever felt darkness? I have. Once, maybe twice in my whole life. I went down into the mountains in North Carolina. They've got caverns. I don't know if you've ever been into a cavern. But it's really cool. I took this little tour in there and I walked down in. And you see all the, you know, yeah, whatever they are. All those nice pretty things that hang from the ceilings and the, you know, it's beautiful. You got water running down there and it's awesome. But in the midst of this dark, cold place, you know, it's lit by the little lights. They take you about halfway down and then they tell you, we're going to shut off all the lights. And for the first time in my life, I think I felt darkness because they killed the lights and it was almost like it was eerie. And it was like a living darkness. It was just so dark. I mean, you literally could not see an inch in front of your face. Pitch black. And I think that's what they experienced. Darkness that was cold and alive and lifeless. God is painting a picture because darkness is the opposite of light. He's allowing them one last... This is the last plague before the big one. Before the hammer falls. And it's the condition of their heart. And he's showing them through this plague where they really are. So he says, stretch out your hands. And you got to understand the third plague, the sixth plague, and the ninth plague. The last of each triad comes without warning. There is no going up to Pharaoh and saying, hey, I have a, you know. God says the third, the sixth, and the ninth. Check it out. God is very systematic. There are three triads, 1 through 3, 4 through 7, 3 through 7, 1 through 3, 4, 5, and 6. I never claimed to be a mathematician, all right? 7, 8, and 9. Three triads, 3, 3, and 3. The first one always begins with what? Get up early in the morning. The first one, 1, 4, 7. Get up early in the morning. And the last one of each triad always comes without warning. Pretty awesome. God is very systematic in everything he does. So this last one comes without warning. God says, stretch out your hands. I want darkness to fall over Egypt. I want darkness that can be felt. And then Moses, it says, stretched out his hands toward the sky. And total, when God says total, that means total. Total darkness covered all Egypt. For 3 days. 3 days. No one could see anyone else. For 3 days you can't see an inch in front of your face. Talk about horrifying. But that is the condition of our hearts. Apart from Christ, we are all living in darkness. Now I'm going to say something to you, and it's going to blow your mind. But it's how I really think. We are shocked when something happens as tragic as what just happened in Connecticut. But I am shocked that it's not happening every day with as dark as our hearts are. There are so many lost people that are twisted and walking in darkness because they can't see the light. And the only hope is Jesus. Amen. We've got to get the gospel to people. We've got to share it and live it and talk about it. Because people's hearts are dark. For 3 days they couldn't see in front of their face. And then the Bible says no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. And then I love this last phrase. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. So it's pitch black. I would be moving to Goshen. I would be like, all right, I can't see it, but I'm going to find it. I'm going to work my way to Goshen where there is light. I mean, 3 days you can't see anybody. You can't, you know, you don't even know where you are. I'm getting out of there. I'm going to find the light. And see, when people realize how dark their lives really are, they're going to look for the light. It's our job to be the light so we can point them to the great light, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the great I Am. They were in darkness, and the darkness was haunting them. Darkness always in the Scriptures represents what? Evil, sin, wickedness, and death. Always. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him. Who's Him? Jesus. And declare to you, God is light, and in Him is what? No. Not a spot. No darkness at all. And then this is critical. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie, and the truth is not in us. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness. What does walk mean? It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's everything about you, because you're in constant darkness. We lie and do not live by the truth. God is in the light. If you want to walk with God, you've got to walk in the light. You can't walk in sin. You can't walk in darkness and the light at the same time. Disobedience is darkness. If you disobey God's word, you are walking in darkness. If the Bible says don't lie and you lie, you're walking in darkness. If the Bible says don't steal and you steal, you're walking in darkness. If the Bible says not to lust and you lust, you're walking in darkness. God wants us to walk in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, then we're walking in darkness. You can't do both at the same time. We have been called out of darkness. It's critical for us not to go back to it. Why would you want to go back to something that you can't see, that you're blinded from, that is eerie and cold and ugly? God doesn't want you to return to it. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are special. Not because of who we are, but because of what He has done in us. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We belong to Him. That you may, and this is the purpose, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you from where? Out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Anytime you compromise with sin, you are turning back to it. And God has snatched you from the flames of hell. Why do you want to go back? Because we are still sinful. See, that's why we have to work on our identity in Christ, because really we're a new creation. But our enemy keeps lying to us. No, you're just a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm not. I'm a saint now who sins. But I don't want to sin anymore because of what Christ has done for me. I understand who I am in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I'm holy. I'm sanctified. I'm righteous. I am clean before Him because I am the righteousness of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. I am in Christ. I don't want to live in sin. I want to do what's right because I want to please Him. Because He has snatched me from the flames of hell. My life, your life was just hanging by a thread. And God snatched me from hell and saved my life. And I want to live for Him. The acid test for all believers. Here it is. All right, I'm going to throw it down. Just so you know, because I'm not talking about losing your salvation. If you're truly saved, you're going to be saved. You're going to walk because God is in you. But you need to find out, am I really a believer? Well, here's the acid test for all believers. 2 chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, is like the acid test for believers. If anyone claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, he's still in the darkness. If you claim to be in the light, but you hate your brother, you're still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Why? Because you got the light of Christ in you. There is no more darkness in you. Don't keep turning back to it. You've got the light in you. Don't keep going back to it. Live in the light. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. You're in it. Listen to me. You who are angry with somebody else, you are flirting with the darkness. You better forgive and you better get it right. Because you are sliding down a slippery slope that will lead you into death and destruction and disobedience. God doesn't want us to hate. He wants us to love. Anyone who hates his brother is in the darkness. These aren't my words. Man, this is Jesus. This is what He says. This is what God says about our own hearts. He is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He's walking around in the darkness and he's deceiving himself, thinking he's in the light. Check yourself. Examine your heart. Do you have hate for your brothers? Jesus said if you're angry with your brother, it's just like saying you hate him. You need to deal with that. You need to repent from that. You need to seek forgiveness. And then you need to forgive. Don't hold on to a grudge or be angry because that turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into hatred. And we've all been there where somebody has hurt us or lied to us or stabbed us in the back. Am I alone in that? I don't think so. Because we live in a fallen world where people are going to hurt you. But you have to forgive so that you can walk in freedom. Because the only freedom you're ever going to find is in the light of the gospel. It's walking in God. So he says he walks around in darkness and he does not know where he is going because he's blind. Look what the last part of the sentence says. Because the darkness has blinded him. You know what you learn about being in those caverns? That they have fish in there. It's really cool because you can catch those fish and they don't even know you're coming. Do you know why? Because they are born blind. They've lived in the darkness for so long that they're born blind. Man, if this doesn't speak to the human condition, that we are blind and not even knowing that we're blind. Check your heart. Paul says, examine yourself. Find out where your heart is. If you are hating someone and angry with somebody and unforgiving and bitter, you need to repent and turn your heart over. If God can forgive you for putting Jesus on the cross, you need to forgive everybody who's ever hurt you. You got to let go of that because Satan wants you to compromise and Satan wants to keep you down. Darkness has fallen over Egypt. Don't flirt with disaster. Forgive and trust and love. The Bible says, then Pharaoh summoned Moses. And don't worry, I hear your stomach growling. I'm closing down. He summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Really? Is he serious this time? Nah, I'm just kidding. He's not serious. He thinks he is. Because like I said, he's bipolar. So one minute he's over here, and the next minute he's over there. You know anybody like that? I do. Everybody. Because one minute you want to do right, and the next minute you want to do wrong. One minute you're happy, one minute you're angry. We're all like that. Just to different degrees, right? We all struggle. Because our emotions are up and down. That's why you can't trust your emotions. You have to trust the Word of God. It won't ever lead you astray. You might not feel like reading, but you need to read. You might not feel like praying, but you need to pray. You need to trust the Word of God, not what you feel. Your feelings are always going to change. They're going to be up and down. You're going to wake up some days and feel like, man, I wish I wasn't married. And if you act on your feelings, you're going to be in trouble. Because your wife's going to be waiting for you when you get home with a baseball bat. She's like, all right, I'll show you you wish you never got married. Unless you can duck really fast and run really quick, you're in trouble. You're going to feel all kinds of stuff, man. You can't let your feelings dictate your faith. Your faith needs to be about who Christ is and what He's done, and not about what you feel. Amen. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children can go. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. What's he trying to compromise? Just take the men. Nope. Okay, you can take the women and children. But this time you can't take the animals. It's a constant twisting of truth. And that's the way the enemy works. Another attempt to compromise. Satan, listen to me, whispers in your ear all the time. He says, a little won't hurt. Nobody's going to know. It's okay to be angry. You're justified in it. It's okay to be a little bitter. It's okay to look a little bit as long as nobody sees you. You're not really lusting too much. It's okay to eat that donut. Hey, right? Gluttony's a sin. It's okay. Eat that donut. Nobody's going to know. What's one's not going to kill you? It's okay to tell a lie. They won't understand anyway. Just twist it. He whispers in our ear because he wants us to compromise. But God will know. We need to live with no compromise and never backing down from the truth. We need to desire with all of our heart to do what is right because God is righteous. Can I get an amen? He is righteous and He wants us to do what is right when nobody sees us or when everybody sees us. I love playing golf. I tell you that all the time, right? But you know what I don't like? It's playing with people who cheat. I do. I don't like that. Because you'll think they're shooting really good, then all of a sudden you'll see them drop a ball out or kick one way over in the thing, and it's like, that's not honest. Oh, it's just golf. No, it's life. If you want to know someone's real integrity, watch them. Watch how they play. And you'll see where their heart really is. It's true. You watch people's lives and you can see what's important to us. Hopefully following God is more important to you than anything else in the world. Because when it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord your God, our God. Our livestock too must go with us. I love this phrase. Not a hoof is to be left behind. No man left behind. Sounds like the army, doesn't it? It's awesome. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. Now, there's a lesson here, just a little one. I'll make it quick. But you don't always know what God's going to do or how He's going to do it. Your job is just to be available. You could be sitting in a restaurant and all of a sudden God moves you to pay for somebody's meal. Be available. If God lays it on your heart and you see somebody over there and they're, you know, and God just moves in you and says, go buy their meal, then go buy their meal. If God is, you know, speaking to your heart and you're sitting in a McDonald's and there's somebody sitting all by themselves and God is laying on your heart to go love this person and share the gospel, then get up and go sit down and share the gospel with this person. Just be available. Say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I am yours. Say that and then mean it with your heart. Say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to do through me, I just want to be your vessel. Because sometimes you don't know what the Lord's going to do. They didn't know what animals they would need at this time. There had never been sacrifices for them. This will be the first time that Israel as a nation sacrificed before the Lord. How are they to know? They didn't know. They just wanted to be available and ready. So they were equipped. They couldn't go out there without their animals because then they wouldn't be equipped. My job as a preacher is to equip you. Your job is to study the Word of God and to do the work of ministry. That is your job. My job is to teach you the Word. So I teach it so that you can learn it, so that you can apply it. You got to study it and then you got to do it. It's pretty simple. That's the way God put it all together. But God, He wasn't ready yet. So He hardened Pharaoh's heart again. Maybe Pharaoh was ready. I don't know. I don't think so. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, now he's angry, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me. The day you see my face again, you will die. The day you see my face, you will die. And he is seriously threatening Moses because he's seriously angry. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Here's the problem. Moses and Pharaoh are in conflict. It's good and evil. God is really trying to work through Moses. Pharaoh won't have any of it. As he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back, Pharaoh is getting harder and harder and harder. Pharaoh has expectations. His expectations are right here. But what's happening is down here. He's expecting that he will listen to him. Moses is going to listen. He's going to go worship. Maybe just the men. Nope, that didn't happen. So it came down a little more. Well, maybe he'll go worship and just take the women and children. Nope, that didn't happen. So what happens is you have an expectation because it happens to us all the time. You expect something from somebody and they don't come in. They end up down here. And then there's this large gap between what you expected and what you really got. You know what that's called? Frustration. Disappointment. And that turns into anger. Half the time when we're mad at somebody, it's because we're not getting from them what we expect to get from them. And when we don't get what we expect to get from them, we're mad at them. Because they didn't meet our expectation. Even though maybe it wasn't a legitimate need, but we told ourselves it was. I need this from you. And you don't give me what I need, so now I'm angry at you. Does that make sense? That's exactly what's happening here. And it happens to us all the time in our marriages, and in our relationships, and in our homes. We expect our children to do certain things, and when they don't do them, we get angry at them. Right? You expect your children to make A's. I don't. I gave that up. Because I thought, you know what? I expected it and it never happened. I'm just kidding. Caleb did make all A's, but that didn't matter. Because it didn't matter. So anyway, you expect certain things though, but really, I don't expect my kids to make A's. I'm being honest with you. I expect them to do the best they can. That's all I expect. And as long as they try and do the best they can, then I'm not disappointed. Now, I am disappointed if they're doing the best they can and they just give up. I want them to keep working. I want them to do the best they can. They don't have to make A's. If they're an A student, let them make A's. If they're a B student, let them make B's. If they're a C student, let them make C's. Just expect what is realistic. Often our expectations from people are up here. And what happens is they come in down here and then we're frustrated and we're disappointed and we're angry. It turns into anger. And really it's our own fault because we're the ones who expected something that we shouldn't have expected. Because nobody owes you anything. Does anybody owe you anything? Not last time I checked. But we live in a generation with a sense of entitlement where everybody owes everybody something. And the reality is nobody owes anybody anything. Anything somebody gives you is a gift from God. It's grace. And so we should create an atmosphere of grace that we live in. That the people around us don't expect anything and we don't expect anything. And then everything we give to each other is out of love. And mercy. Wouldn't it be nice if that was happening all the time? Because then there wouldn't be expectations, and there wouldn't be disappointments, there wouldn't be frustration, and there wouldn't be anger. We need to live in an atmosphere of grace. Man, God wants us to turn our lives over to Him and do what's right. For His glory and for His kingdom. And for His namesake. So that we might be the light of the world. And the salt of the earth. Will you pray with me this morning? God, my prayer is for us as a body of believers. Father, that Your Word might speak to our hearts. God, that You might help us to see truth and to live truth and to proclaim Your name before all the earth. That the world would know there is no one like our God. That You alone, Father, are the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lion of Judah. God, the great I Am. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Help us to proclaim Your name and to worship You with all of our hearts, loving You in everything we do. Forgive us, God, for setting up expectations on other people and for expecting people to do things for us or treat us a certain way or to give us whatever. Father, help us to forgive and to love and not to be angry with our brother. Help us to walk in Your faith.
Visit us at nwcc777.com.